Josh Jen. Like, that's, he's a big gun, you know what I'm saying? He sneaked in the backyard, but he's a big gun. So just, yeah, if you know what I know, you'd be afraid. So I'm not going to look that side. Don't feel offended, anyone. I'm only looking this side, okay? No, I'm joking. Okay. So I am going to preach some slightly differently today. I've got three parts to this message, and I'm hoping to tie them together. And maybe you can keep track along the way as you link them. And I want to start with this. The first part is actually more of a testimony. About 2 weeks ago, I went to an unexpected memorial service. One of the elders in Sunningdale contacted me on Friday night to tell me that someone had passed away and his memorial was on the Saturday, and so I went. And the guy's name was Graham Stinton. And he was just an ordinary guy. Ordinary, like many of us are, right? What I didn't know was that 25 years ago, Graham was dying of crack addiction, cocaine addiction, and alcoholism. And God saved him because of his praying wife. And Graham was ordinary in that he sat at the back, but he always used to come find me. I met him about 10 years ago, and this is how he was when he came to me. He'd go, Tony, yo, Tony, man, yo, so good to see you, man. He'd shake my hand. Tony, yo, man, bro, at work, yo, looks like they're retrenching, Tony. Things are, yo, Tony, but you know what? It's so good, eh, because at home, Tony, you won't believe my son. It's like a miracle. God is so good, Tony. Yo, it's so like. That's exactly how he was. And I didn't know him well personally. I think I fixed his car one day and I might have given him a lift, but I didn't spend a lot of time with him. But he was always positive and always upbeat. But I didn't know what he was like. I didn't know what he was like away from church until the memorial. When his kids got up and his daughter-in-law got up to testify about their father, who every day at work, at lunchtime, would read the Bible. Who couldn't go to pick and pay without encouraging the person behind the counter or at the till, telling them that God loves them and they must just hang in there. And his grandson, he must be about 16, he stood up. He had this big silver cross. He said, my grandfather always used to share the word with me and explain scripture to me. I'm going to be a pastor one day. Listening to that brought tears to my eyes. Not so much that he's passed away, but because he really, truly represented the servant heart of a child of God. He never preached. He never led community. He never got a label or a title. But he lived for the kingdom in a way that God wants us to. And it was like he understood what God expected of him. Sat at the back, nondescript, ordinary. But he was a light to the world around him. And a character at that. And it says, I found out he was diagnosed around January or February with a growth on his brain. And he chose no treatment. In fact, they never actually diagnosed what it was because he didn't allow them to. And he knew he was going to die. He knew inevitably that was going to happen, and it did 5 months later. And he was kind of forewarned, wasn't he? You know, something growing on your brain and you're not going to have it. You're not going to go for chemo. You know you're on a short leash. Cancer today is deadly. It'll take you out in a couple of months. And I think that's one of those debatable issues. Hey, do you want to know when you're going to die? Or would you rather it's a surprise? I don't know the answer to that. But Graham was given forewarning. And he didn't suddenly wake up and realize, I need to serve the Lord. He'd already been serving the Lord. And he was ready even before he was diagnosed. And so I want to swing a little bit now to part two, okay, of my message. The Bible says clearly that Jesus will return unexpectedly. Let's read a bit of scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this. Now, brothers and sisters, verse 1 to 6, it says, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Now that section, portion of scripture says a lot of different things, but I wanted to focus on that thing that Jesus returns like a thief. If a thief is coming to rob your house, he certainly doesn't drop a note off in your postbox a week before to warn you. He's not going to send you a WhatsApp the day before. And you can be sure at 2 a.m, he's not going to ring your doorbell. And I've often heard of instances where people wake up in their bed and there's someone in the room. I can't think of anything more scary than that. Do you think they were expecting that person? No. Jesus will return like that, completely unexpectedly and completely in an unexpected time. In fact, if someone predicts to you Jesus is returning on this day, well, then you can write that day off because no one knows. Okay. So, Jesus says in Mark 13, verse 32, he says, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert, you do not know when that time will come. And he carries on in verse 35 and he says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. So the question needs to be asked, are you living your life in readiness for his return? Because if you're waiting for a sign that Jesus is coming back, it's too late. It's too late to then go out and do that. And of course the question then is, well, what does that state of readiness look like? And if you carry on in Thessalonians 5 verse 8, it says this. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as an helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, in other words, if we're alive or dead, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So what do you see from that scripture? The end of 1 Corinthians 13. And these three remain. What are they? Faith, hope, and love. And then he says in the last verse, and let's keep encouraging one another and building each other up, as in fact you are doing. Can you do that if you're not meeting with one another? If you're not talking to one another? If we're not fellowshipping? It can only happen if we're together, face to face, as often as possible. Paul writes in Galatians 6 about doing good to all. The whole chapter is about that. And in verse 9 he says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We're not saved by good works, are we? We're saved for good works. Do you get that? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Don't obey his commands to try and show him that you love him. should be an outworking. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul highlights how Jesus overcomes sin and death. And he gives us a hope in a new life and a new body. And he ends the chapter in verse 58 and he says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." See, being a Christian is not sitting on a comfy chair, waiting for Jesus to return. He expects us to be active. That state of readiness is an active readiness in preparation for his return. It's not passive, it's not comfortable, and it's not being lazy. And it's primarily, but it's not limited to the gifts of the Spirit or using the gifts of the Spirit. And I must say that the last couple of weeks we had about 20, 25 people at the prayer meeting before the service. It was amazing. We got room for more. 3:30, we meet for prayer. Come and join us. And I realize that some of the guys like to stand at the door to greet visitors and so forth. And that's a good thing, the community on duty and so forth. But if you're sitting on the door at the couch on your phone and you've been here for 3 months or more, this is your home. You can sit on your phone, but keep an eye open for visitors. Or keep an eye open for people you don't know. You should be getting up and going to welcome them. We all got a part to play. And it starts here in this house. We've got to practice it here. You know, a couple of weeks ago, when Marvin did evangelism, I put a brief out on the group. I know Leah read it because she commented. Thank you, Leah, for reading it. And it was an approach, a very gentle approach to evangelism. And it was very helpful. And what I loved about that was, if you're shy to talk to people, it's like a muscle. Before you can grow a muscle to look like Pierre, you got to stretch it and exercise it. It starts with a light weight, doesn't it? You don't go to the gym and pick up 50, well, you can try, but it's not going to work. 50 kilos in each arm and then you start lifting that. You start with a light weight and you build up the muscle. In the same way, evangelism is the same thing. If you can't have a conversation with someone, start with hello. Couple of weeks, hello. And then you might progress to, hello, how are you? All right, but stick around if they answer. Don't run away. All right? And then you go, hello, how are you? How was your week? Whoa, that's a huge step. But we get a safe place. It's called this home to practice this kind of thing in. But we don't do it for here. We don't live our lives for here. This is an incubation. This is the milk that he was talking about. This is where we get fed and we get fat and we get, comfortable. And then we go out there. We take what we learned here, what we practice here, and we go out there. Why? Because I want to be in active readiness for when Jesus returns. Or I die. Amen? Okay. So. And it's interesting that Marvin brought up the parable of the talents. You know, the guy that got 5 and the guy that got 2, they put their talents to work and they doubled it. The one that got 1, he just buried it in the ground. It was safe. No one knew where it was. He wasn't going to lose it. He just took what he was given and he buried it and he looked after it, didn't he? And then when the master came back, he said, "Here you are. This is what you gave me." And the master rebuked him and kicked him out, took it away. Because the little that he had been given, he hadn't put to use. Every single one of you have been given something. In the Lord, by the Lord, for the Lord. Put it to use, man. You know, the parable of the 10 virgins speaks about their lamps being prepared with oil in readiness. We're talking about 10 virgins that knew that the bridegroom was coming. And yet when he came, 5 of them weren't ready. And often if you do a search on, well, what is that oil? Usually it speaks about the Holy Spirit. But it also speaks about, it also refers to faith and good works. Is your life full of the Holy Spirit, faith, and good works? That you're living a life in readiness, not I'm going to get ready. Those things don't make you ready one day. Those are the things that cause you to be ready. Then you're not worried about Jesus' return, because you're already living in that state of readiness. And so quickly on to part three then. Sometimes the Lord needs to come and do a work in our lives to get us into a state of readiness. Okay? And He needs to circumcise. He needs to crop parts of our lives off. Right? And but I think sometimes God needs to do a complete reset in us. Not just a partial reset. Are you with me? Okay? In other words, not just a patch here and there, but it's everything. God needs to do a whole lot in you, not just a little bit and a little bit. And I want to show you this in Scripture. Quick history. We know about Joseph. Joseph was sold as a slave, ended up in Egypt, all right? Ended up in Potiphar's house, ended up 2IC in Egypt. Then his father, Jacob, and his brothers all came to join him, and they all moved to Egypt, and then a great nation grew up. But when they first arrived, they enjoyed favor by the Pharaoh. They were given arable land, and they were treated very well. Then the Pharaoh died, a new Pharaoh, didn't know what had happened, and then they became a nation over the next 400 years, becoming millions of people. But they then became the slaves of the Egyptians. We all know that? All right. And then, of course, Moses came along. When they were slaves, let me tell you, it was not pleasant. Okay? It was not pleasant. In fact, Exodus 1:14 says that the Egyptians made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Not pleasant. All right. And so the story goes on, then Moses approaches Pharaoh, and he says, I want you to let my people free. We want to go and worship in the desert. And Pharaoh hardens his heart, and he says, you know what? We've been giving them straw up to now to build those bricks, to make the bricks. Let them find their own straw. But they must keep producing the same volumes that they have before. They're like, now you go find the straw, and you make the same, and if they don't, beat them. Terrible. And so we know eventually the Israelites, after the 10 plagues, are set free and they go into the desert. Wouldn't you want to escape slavery like that? I would. And what happens a few days after they get into the desert? They start grumbling. And they continue grumbling over and over again. In fact, their grumbling was so bad, in Numbers 11, verse 1, it says, now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. They made God cross because they were moaning. I want to say this. Can we go to the Lord with our hardships? Of course we can. But be careful your stance. Be careful how you come before him. And in verse 4 to 5, it continues. It says, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, and the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. I don't know if that appeals to you. It doesn't to me. But anyway, this was only a couple of months after they'd left Egypt. How quickly they had forgotten the curse of slavery and the beatings and the terrible treatment that they had received. In other words, thank you, Lord, for freeing us from slavery. But what about my house? What about the arable land? What about the good food? I want that back. And how fickle we are like that. And what I want to highlight out of this is that when God frees you sometimes from something, sometimes he's got to take you away completely. It's not just a partial, Lord, can you sort this out in my life and can you sort that out in my life, but I'm going to hold on to that and that and that. Sometimes God needs to remove us completely from something to do a complete reset. You see, what the Israelites didn't realize was what was waiting for them in the promised land. So their grumbling was all here and now. Oh, the food was better, my house was better, and they must have lived in houses because in the 10th plague, they had to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. So it wasn't a tent. So they're complaining about, but look what I've had to give up, and look what I've had to give up. So Lord, thank you for freeing me from the slavery and the beatings, but I still want to hold on to what I had. Just take that away from me. And I loved what Lynette shared. Sometimes we're stuck in a river behind a rock. Lord, can you sort this out? Lord, can you fix that in my life? And God's going, can you let go of the log so I can get you into deeper water? No, I'm holding on to the log because it's stable. I'm holding on to where you've got me because this is comfortable and familiar. And God says, I need you to let that go. You see, it says that when the 12 spies went into the promised land, they took one bunch of grapes, one bunch, not a grapevine, just a bunch, and two guys had to put a pole over their shoulders to carry it. They didn't know what was waiting for them, but God had taken them out of this Egypt and was going to go and give them a land all of their own. And they didn't know because they were grumbling around in a desert. And I think sometimes we take this approach to God. Lord, I'll serve you so long as you serve me. I'll lay this down, Lord, but quid pro quo. I'll give this up, but Lord, can you, don't take this, don't touch that, but can you? And God doesn't want that from us. He wants all of us. And perhaps the Lord needs to remove you from some of your tough circumstances. But also from the things sometimes that seem good to you. But He knows, I want to plant you in something. I don't want to speak prosperity, but God knows what's good for you. And sometimes He needs to take away even what you think is good for you so that He can holistically plant you in something that's better for you and Him. Together. You see, we can't come to God partially. Either He is the Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. And so I wanted to tie up these three chapters. Graham made God Lord of all. He got saved out of crack cocaine, alcoholism, drug addiction. He was dying. And He made God everything. He didn't make position. He didn't make the microphone. He didn't make any of those things important. Should you want to preach? Of course. Should you want to be a leader? Go for it. Do you want to exercise your gift out there that you gain prominence? I'm not saying you mustn't. But don't set your sights on those things. Set your sights on God and allowing Him to work in your life completely. Graham used the little that God gave him, the little, to the best of his ability. I had to find out after he died what his life was like in private. And it brought me to tears. In fact, at his memorial, guys got saved. People got saved. They threw out the net and people got saved. Oh, it's luck. And in fact, Declan joked. He was like, you know, we talked about how this memorial should go and what have you. And I realized if I don't preach the gospel, he's going to have a go at me in heaven one day. Declan, you were at my memorial and you didn't even throw out the net, man. You should have, because his heathen friends were there. And some guys got saved. Hallelujah. Because he'd already witnessed to them. Is your prayer, Lord, help me to use what you've given me to see the kingdom advance? Or will you allow your circumstances to dictate whether you're happy or not? Are you grumbling in your circumstance? or are you waiting on the promise of God? You know, Pierre preached the last couple of weeks on hope. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in salvation. But it's not limited to that. God's hope for eternity extends to a hope in this life, if we put our faith and our trust in Him. Will you remain faithful and obedient to Jesus' commandments? Will you give yourself to see the kingdom advance? These guys went up to Azefontein this morning. They had to get up real early. How many? 9 of you. Drove to Azefontein, did everything except preach, just about. Yeah? Let the worship, pray. Open in prayer. Somebody else led in prayer. Led the prayer group. I mean, come on. Amen. Come on. That's amazing. Jesus gave up everything for us. He stepped off His throne. He gave up a physical closeness to the Father and the Spirit to come and live a life and suffer the very things that we suffer and struggle with. He is the ultimate example. And what He calls us to do, to be prepared to lay down and give up, it pales in comparison with what He did. But He's seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. And He promises us that too. Are we willing? Are we willing to say, Lord, use me here, stretch me here, build me here and grow me here so that I can go out there? I don't know what plans God has for you, but I know that He wants to use every single one of us. So I want to ask you, do you feel stuck against a rock? That picture, stepping into the water and the flowing, and it's like, I want to go deeper, but I can't. And you know how a rock in a river can catch a log, and the log just catches debris, and the log doesn't move because the rock holds it in place. It just can't flow downstream. And that was a picture I had when she shared this earlier, that picture. And sometimes that rock or that log that's preventing us from going further is, I'm holding on to this. I'm holding on to that. Lord, that's too hard to give up, or that's too hard even just to surrender to You. Or it's too hard even, Lord, just to lay that down. Or it's even too hard to go, Lord, can You help me? Because it's going to be harder if we do surrender. But I know that God has a plan for each and every one of us. So why don't we stand?
Yeah, I just wanted to